Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle of any or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife's wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as we've been talking about these last few weeks, relationships matter. Sometimes in the 20th century, in the height of our enlightenment, and in the early 21st century, we've treated it as a set of principles, propositions, that is, to be adopted, to which we intellectually assent, if you will. But that's not how it began, and that's not how it's meant to be lived. It's meant to be born out of a relationship and transmitted through relationships. That is, born out of a relationship with God and transmitted through his people, through relationships. Sure, there are truths to be apprehended and to be believed and to be lived, but they're born out of that relationship and they're communicated through relationships that we enjoy together, being the redeemed people of God. And so Paul drills down. He's given us examples of how to live in the world generally, what our purpose is in terms of communicating to the world this good news, the gospel. And then he's talking about how do we relate to people generally. Everyone. Believers, unbelievers, just the world at large. And now he's drilling down and he's going to talk about specific types of relationships that have been ordained by God and the purpose of creation. Wives and husbands. Fathers or parents and children. Children and parents. And he goes on just beyond our reading to talk about slaves and slave owners. Now, sometimes when we hear this passage from Ephesians, and I've had on occasion people who've asked specifically that passage not be used at their wedding, for example, is because sometimes it bumps up against our modern sensibilities. Submission, especially wives in the modern day, don't really take all that kindly to that word. But one of the things before we talk about the specific relationships we have to do is talk about context. Because none of this makes sense unless we hear it in the way that Paul intended. And it all begins with verse 21. 5:21. If you don't leave with anything else today, leave with 5:21. Submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. It is a radical egalitarianism. A radical equality between men and women, between human beings, that defies the world in which Paul lives. And we have to hear it that way because he's been bashed of late. Some have decided that Paul's a misogynist, that he doesn't like women, that he's for a patriarchal, all-male world, if you will. But that can't be true. Not if we hear what Paul says in this passage. He is defying the world order of his time, which was patriarchal. And often men, women and children in that patriarchal world were something to be discarded or even sold, used for profit by husbands and fathers. It was an incredibly patriarchal world. And into that world, he speaks this word, submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. Radical equality. Radical equality. And so we have to hear that before we hear the rest of the passage. That he is undoing a world in which there is a hierarchy, in which males do dominate, and in place of it, offering a new world view where relationships are redeemed by the gospel. Not just us. Not just us being saved from the wrath that is to come, but the way in which that is individually, but the way in which we relate to one another is getting redeemed in the process. Relationships that are basic to human existence, to human civilization, are being redeemed. That's the context in which we hear all that follows about husbands and wives, about fathers and sons, about children and their parents, about slave owners and slaves. So wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. There's an order to creation that God has created, but what we want to do is make sure that we don't hear Paul calling wives to do something other than to be served by their husbands. Submit in what way? It's really probably a more basic principle that in the end someone has to lead. Someone has to lead. I'm doing a small renovation for my parents. I'm managing this renovation at the beach, and it's two bathrooms. And it's kept me up at night. I'm trying to let go of it. But here's what I know, is that in the end, I've been peppered with questions by my siblings and by my parents, like, what size tile are you going to use? What? You can't do a renovation by committee. Someone has to lead. And so in the end, I'm going, you know, like it, don't like it, I'm going to make the decisions, make the calls, because otherwise I'm going to be sending tile around by email for, you know, weeks at a time to come to some decision, or not to come to some decision because someone's not leading. There is something about the way God's designed the world where someone has to make the decisions. Now, Kristen and I have taught through this many times, and it doesn't mean that that a wife is submitting her husband to do whatever her husband asks, and we're going to talk about the greater role of the husband in this relationship in a moment. The way it works for us is that we work collectively to address things that are going on in our family, how we parent, how we pay the bills, how we decisions that we make about major purchases. And so we work together collectively to achieve those things. If in the end there's some question that we can't agree upon. It's not an argument. It's like deliberately trying to find the answer to a question or the resolution to a problem. Kristen has agreed to graciously commit. It's a part of our marriage vows. It's a part of what we do to submit and say, well, obviously we haven't come to the right place together, having prayed about it, having researched it, having talked about it. Then she leaves me to make the call. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to make the call my way. I could actually choose the way that she proposed, but she's like yielding at the last moment. It's, well, somebody's got to make the decision. Do you make the call? And so it's not as if a woman's being robbed of her intelligence and her ability to offer the solution to a problem. It just means in the end that somebody has to decide. And so we want to hear that. Paul is radically undoing the patriarchal world in which he lives for a better way of being human. Relationships matter. And here's you can't understand what wives are to do unless you understand the higher call of husbands to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now that's a radical calling. A man is meant to give up his life for the welfare of his spouse. Give up his life. And I mean that in every way. I think the scriptures intend that in every way. Give up himself, that is, what he wants to achieve and what he wants to pursue in life, but potentially physically, to give up his life to present his wife unblemished before God, as Christ intends to present the church unblemished because of the sacrifice he made. That's how a husband is meant to love his wife. I can't see it in the eyes of the men in here, but I'm sure that we all think that's a pretty daunting task. That's a daunting challenge that's being laid before us. And it is. even when we're trying to do the best we can do at it. It's only going to be achieved by the grace of God. But we are meant to love our wives as much as Christ loved the church. And here's the thing. I've met few women that wouldn't submit to their husbands if their husbands were loving them as much as Christ loves the church. A woman would gladly submit in that relationship because they're being served. They know that their husband's there for the welfare of the marriage and for the welfare of the children, and willing to give up all in order to see the best be brought out in those people, in the wife, and in the children. And so we want to hear Paul putting this radical notion forward, this equality, to submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ that was unheard of in his world, in order to see a marriage work, a marriage flourish, because it's so basic to human existence, to procreation, to the future. We even hear Paul quote Jesus, who was quoting Genesis, when he says, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's the design of creation. That's been there for thousands of years of written history and even more of unwritten history. But that's how God designed us. We have no future apart from a man and woman coming together, bearing children, and then ordering our lives in the way that God intended. So a man will love his wife as much as Christ loved the church. A wife submits to her husband. And it's all seen in the context of submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. That is, my life is not as important and certainly not more important than someone else's. That's what Jesus says to us. I'm willing to give up my life, he says, in order for you to have new and abundant life, for you to become new men and women in this redeemed relationship. And so we want to hear that. These daunting challenges that are made possible by grace and out of submitting to one another in a reverence for Christ. So Paul goes on, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, going back to the Ten Commandments, which is the first commandment, he points out, with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. It's just easier when children obey their parents. Now, I've got children. And I'm quite sure all of them at times think I'm a complete idiot. And sometimes they're right. On occasion, I'm an idiot. But God has provided them parents to guide them, to nurture them, to care for them. And we know from the Bible to be true just from simply from human discovery. That is the psychology and anthropology, that relationships flourish best when a father and mother are in the home. We know that. That doesn't mean it's impossible without a father. It doesn't mean it's impossible without a mother. But the best situation for those involved is for both people who brought a child into the world to be present to raise them up in the world. And so children are meant to hear what their parents have to say, to guide them through life. And hopefully they should be able to trust the judgment. Unfortunately, we as fathers and parents, and this includes wives as well, it's inclusive in the sense that it's not just men that parent, obviously. And so men and women are meant to nurture their children. We don't always make the best decisions. We're depraved. We're broken. Sometimes we get it wrong. But we're there for their welfare. And again, we're submitting to one another. And so if Kristen and I want to be effective parents, we're going to see our children as something that God has entrusted to our care to make sure that we bring out the best in them, that they reach their potential in Christ Jesus. Not what I want to achieve, not how many homes I want to own or what kind of car I want to drive, but my children have been entrusted in my care to draw out the very best in them that they can be. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, he's talking to children. Children, obey your parents. But then in the same breath almost, fathers, don't exasperate your children, because he knows it's possible. I know this early on, parenting was a defensive thing for me. I had this thing in my mind that anytime a question was asked, I would say no. Because I could always come back and say yes later. So my oldest, fortunately the others haven't suffered the same fate, but Mary Elizabeth, who's now almost 24, every time she asks a question, no. Dad, can I? No. Dad, no. Why? Because I could always come back and change my mind later. But can you imagine how exasperating that is? Where's the yes? Where's the affirmation in this? And I learned over time, I said, you know, really, a grace-filled life, the answer ought to be yes, and then I can change my mind to no. That is, why not? Can I play with this? Can I do this? Often, the truth is, my no had to do with me and not being inconvenienced by having to say yes. No, I don't want to take you to the mall. No, I don't want to fix that for you for dinner. No, I don't want to have friends to come over. They mess up the house. I mean, there are all kinds of reasons that are really about me that would cause me to say no. And the answer more often than not should be yes. Don't exasperate your children. We're all capable of doing it, especially when we put ourselves first over and against them. And then we didn't read this in the lesson, but Paul also talks about slaves and masters. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. And masters, it says, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Again, this passage, without a lot of thought and consideration, can offend modern sensibilities, but Paul is undoing an institution. There have been times where, why didn't Paul seek the abolition of slavery? Well, Paul wouldn't have had any more success in abolishing slavery in his day than a person living in China would today. I mean, he was an insignificant player. He wasn't tasked with turning the world upside down politically. He was tasked with preaching the gospel that changes men and women, and thereby the world gets changed. And I'm proud to say that we're a part of a tradition as Anglicans that led ultimately to people like John Newton and William Wilberforce seeing the abolition of slavery. But the truth is, it was an economic institution that existed in his day. People had slaves. But hear what Paul's saying. He said, I don't care what the world's offering. I don't really care about this institution called slavery. He's calling for the same radical equality within that relationship that he called about in marriage and submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. That is, this is how you earn your living, slaves. Respect your bosses, if you will. And bosses, by the way, this relationship gets redeemed. You don't own these people. You don't treat them as if they're there to be profited from or exposed or used in some way. You're there to see that they flourish in the same way you're meant to see that your spouse flourishes, that your children flourish. The whole relationship gets redeemed. So those are the very specific ways in which Paul addresses relationships. I want to close in saying that relationships are obviously important. Terribly important. How we relate to one another. And it's a redeemed world. It's not the way the world operates. It's the way Christians operate. People who seek to be followers of Jesus. It's radical and it's new and it's egalitarian. It calls for an equality among us that the world didn't know in his day. And that in and of itself is a daunting task. But here's the good news. It's by the grace of God that we can get there. We're new men and women because we're redeemed in Christ Jesus. We don't have to operate the way the world operates. We don't have to operate the way we operated yesterday. By the grace of God, we can be different. We can be transformed so that tomorrow is different than today. It's not always linear. Sometimes we take two steps back for every step that we take forward. But it is moving forward in the sense that it's behind the footsteps of Jesus. It is possible for us to change, to be transformed, to achieve what it is that he calls us to achieve, which is a very high bar, that we submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ. So let us hear the high calling and then trust in the grace of God to get us there. Amen. Amen.